I'm going to be going through several verses in Philippians and Mark and 1 John and Romans. But my text today is anchored in Luke in chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I'd like to start this morning by maybe telling you a little story that I'd heard, and I hope it means something to you. It goes like this. A preacher came running late. He was running late when he pulled into a full-service gas station for fuel. A little guy came out of his office. He had a toboggan pulled down low. His face was covered with acne. His hair was greasy, and his pants were so large that he had to keep pulling them up. The guy spoke poorly and slowly. It seemed to take forever for him to pump the gas. When the preacher gave him his credit card, it took several minutes before he came back to say that they don't accept that card, sir. The preacher then gave him another card, only to learn after several more minutes that that didn't work either. Finally, in desperation, he asked, "Do you still take cash?" The little fellow then took several minutes to make changes and then return it, and the preacher was so furious when he left that he backed up and he spun his tires as he left the station. Just a few blocks away, the Holy Spirit began to convict him about his impatience and rudeness to the attendant. He drove back up, and the little guy was too scared to come out of the office. Finally, the preacher said to him, "I'm really, really sorry for the way I treated you." The man pushed back his toboggan and said this, "That's okay, mister. Everybody treats me that way." You know, there's a lot of people who might say everybody treats them that way. In a cold, lonely, impersonal world, those who take time to care for others are the exception, not the rule. You know, when we receive Jesus Christ, we not only enter into a relationship with Him, but with every other believer. We are called to serve. We are called to care for one another and for this lost and dying world, folks. I find four verses I want to give you this morning before I really get into the message. Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In Mark 9:41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." In Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." You know, everyone wants to be part of a caring church. One statement I often hear from people who are searching for a church home is this: "We want a church where people really care. I mean really care, preacher, about one another." And I suppose it's also true that every church wants to be a caring church. And I have to put this long word in there. However, caring churches are made up of caring individuals. You say, "Well, what do I do?" You need to be one of those loving and caring individuals, and you need to work at it. You need to work at it. If we're going to be a caring church, and I'm talking about the church, frontline church, the frontline soldiers that are out there, you soldiers that are out there that need to work about loving one another, the kind of frontline church that makes an impact on people, then each of us must learn how to care for others. Now, as we look at our first point, let's look at our text in Luke in chapter 10 in verse 25 through 32. The characteristics. I want to examine this morning the characteristics of uncaring people. In verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." For you see, as we look at characteristics of uncaring people, this is a tough question for Jesus. Let's look at 25 through 29. And behold, a certain lawyer. Now, I'm not going to reread it to you again, but I've underlined in my Bible where it says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I kind of want to break it down in two or three ways. You know, when he says here in verse 25, that certain lawyer. That lawyer wasn't an attorney as we think of it today, but he was a man who was an expert at the Old Testament law. He was trying to twist up Jesus when he asked that question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he was kind of the religious scholar of the day. And his job was to interpret the Mosaic law and guide people on how to relate it to their lives. Now this man stood up as so to confront and tested Jesus. And it seems that he was not so much interested in Jesus' teachings as he was in tricking him. And I see it and I live it and I talk to people all the time trying to trip me up and try to trip other pastors up and try to make them look ridiculous, folks. And it's not about being argumentative. It's my job to love people. And I had a guy come up one time, and I know I'm deviating a little bit here, but he read me the Riot Act. He didn't even realize he was talking to me. He thought he was talking to somebody else. And I looked at him with love in my eyes, and I said, now don't hold back. I want you to tell me how you really feel. It impacted the guy so much that he started laughing. And he said, bless God, if that wasn't how I really feel, I don't know what in the world I would say. But you see, sometimes it's that kind word or that right word that Jesus will give you. Now let's look at the wisdom in what Christ says. You know, the gospel recounts numerous situations where those highly educated Jews tried to trap our Lord with their religious riddles and mind games. And he asked, Master, and this is the part I'm coming back to again, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This was not so much a man seeking truth as it was a philosophical play, an intellectual trap. In other words, he said, because you are supposed to be a great teacher, you tell me how to find its fullness, how to find true happiness now and for eternity. Now, I said that and repeated myself and reiterated myself for a reason. I wanted you to know where this fellow was coming from, because he's your typical religious person. Now, here's Jesus, and I want you to see our sweet Savior, how much wisdom an almighty God, man God, had. And so Jesus answers masterfully. He answers the question with a question, what is written in the law? That is, what does the Scriptures tell you? Jesus also asked, how readest thou? Or how do you understand it? What does it mean to you? And in verse 27, we see the man responds with the only accurate answer he could give, the most basic commandments to love God and his neighbor. To this, Jesus responds, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. In verse 29 tells us the man wanted to justify himself. Not giving up the debate, he pressed further. Almost mockingly, he asked, and who is my neighbor? And I see this, an answer in a parable there in verses 30 through 32. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, many of the priests and religious workers lived in Jericho when they were not at their turn ministering in the temple. And that was about a 16-mile stretch of road that wound through rocky, dangerous gorges where robbers and thieves would easily prey upon lonely strangers. And on this trip, he fell among thieves. See, they stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. And about that time, a certain priest passed by. Jesus specifically states that he saw him, and he passed by on the other side of the road. In verse 32, describes a Levite who was a servant in the temple and a minister of religious worship, also literally stopped and looked, but then passed by on the other side of the road. You see, these two men were unconcerned about this man and his condition. They revealed to us several characteristics about uncaring people. I want you to see six little subpoints here about these characteristics of uncaring folk. Number one, uncaring people are self-centered. I've never seen such a world full of self-centered in all my life. Counseling people, the woman or the man, makes no difference. They come up to me and they say, well, what about me, preacher? You know, it's time, what about me? What about my needs? What about what I want? You see, uncaring people are self-centered. The priest and the Levite were busy, important people. They were important men, and perhaps their minds were absorbed with things that they had to do, or maybe just their jobs in the temple. You know, far too often we fail to care for those who are hurting because we don't want any interruption in our own plans. Now listen to me, Christian. Listen to me today. We don't comfort them or help them simply because we're too selfish. The second thing that I want you to see is uncaring people not only are self-centered, but they're too hurried. Now, I believe both the priest and the Levite passed by because they were late for work. Man, they were in a hurry. They were skedooling. They were running late. Man, they were about 2 minutes after eight. And after all, they had, you know, lots of people depending on them in Jerusalem. They had all these obligations. And how often we fail to listen and stop and listen to the concerns of others because we're just simply too busy. God help us. God help me as a pastor to listen more and to speak less when the time is right and when I need to help someone. Now, people are self-centered. They're too hurried. Uncaring people are too isolated. People in the church are often masters at this. We separate ourselves from others by adding layers of protection so that the real us is never seen. We may make small talk and speak superficially because we're afraid of getting involved with others. You know, one lady conducted an experiment, and to everyone who asked her while passing the hallways, "How are you?" she replied, "Lousy." You know, some people didn't even hear what she said. Some said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that," but no one asked her why. Fourth thing I want you to see, uncaring people think someone else will help. I've been looking for someone else, and I've been looking for they for a long, long time because they can get a lot done. When some folks hear about a need, the first thing they do is call the preacher or that someone else. And they automatically think that someone else should take care of it. You know, there's a story, and I want you to listen to this, about a man named someone else, and it reads something like this. Our church is deeply saddened by the passing of an irreplaceable member. His name was someone else. For all these years, he did far more than any other church member. Whenever leadership was mentioned, someone else was looked to for inspiration and achievement. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, everybody always turned to someone else. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the leading faithful contributors to the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Although we are grieved by the loss of someone else, his death comes as no surprise. He was far too overworked and continually stretched too thin. In fact, we may have contributed to his death by expecting too much out of someone named someone else. He left a wonderful example to follow, but it appears that there's no one willing to fill the shoes of someone else. I shudder to think what will happen to our church since we can no longer depend on someone else. You know, when you think about it, when you take someone's name out and replace it with just that someone else, we all have done that. Well, someone else will do that. What about you this morning? What about you? Now, I want to get back and not go down a rabbit trail. As we're looking at characteristics of uncaring people, we've examined that uncaring people are self-centered, too hurried, too isolated. Some people think that someone else will help. The fifth thing I want you to see, that uncaring people think problems will solve themselves. They say two things. Don't get involved. They'll work it out. And the last thing I want you to see is that uncaring people are often judgmental. If they had done what was right to begin with, they wouldn't be in this situation right now. I wish I had a penny for every time that I'd heard that. I'd be a wealthy man today. I mean, people are awful when it comes to judging others when they ought to be looking at their self. How many times have you heard this one? Well, they made their bed. Let them lie in it. I've heard that. It's just a stench in God's nostrils. We need to love one another. The second point that I want you to see as we examine the characteristics of uncaring people, let's examine the characteristics of caring people, because that's the people I want you to be. That's the people that God wants you to be. In verses 33 through 37, there's five things let's look at here, but let's read the verses. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion upon him, and went into him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and sent him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." You see, caring people put aside prejudices. Jesus tells us that the third man to come down the road was a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a half-breed Jew. They were a race of people who had Jewish ancestry on one side and Canaanite on the other. And because of the mixed blood, Jews absolutely hated Samaritans. The feeling of hatred was mutual between the two races. The fact that the wounded man was Jewish didn't seem to bother the Samaritan at all. You know, when someone is hurting, a caring, compassionate person puts their prejudices aside. Jesus died for all men, for all women, for all of us, regardless of our race, our color, our social, or our economic standards. And like it or not, many of us still have some prejudices. Some of us have gone to great lengths to biblically prove that it's acceptable. I know the KKK still burns crosses, and they try to tie it to Christianity. A Christian loves, they don't hate, and it does racial damage. I find others that make racial slurs about Jewish people. A true Christian does not accuse, he doesn't point fingers, he loves one another. For you see that caring people truly put aside any prejudices they have. There's no time for it, there's no room for it. I see that caring people notice others' pain. In the latter part of verse 33, I notice specifically that this verse says, the Samaritan, when he came where he was, saw him. Unlike the priest and the Levite, it seems that he came over to inspect the man. Imagine this Samaritan carefully making his way down this desolate dirt road, constantly looking out for bandits when he hears a groaning along the roadside. Disregarding his own safety, he went over to see what made the sound, and there he found a beaten man, naked and half dead. The Samaritan is a great example to us in that he took time. He took time to see what was wrong. And too often, we're like the priest and we're like the Levite. We don't have time. We're late for work. We got things to do. We ain't got time to listen. Let somebody else do it. We're so caught up in our own plans that we don't even notice when someone else is hurting. And when they speak of their pain, we want to change the subject quickly because we're afraid we'll have to get involved. Caring people are always looking for ways to serve others. For you see, that's being more like Jesus. The third thing I see that caring people take time to be compassionate. You know, notice a key phrase in this verse. The Samaritan had compassion. Compassion literally means a yearning within. Jesus had that same compassion for the multitudes. You know, God's people need compassion today. That deep empathy, putting yourself in someone else's position, kind of a lump in the throat, or I'll do anything I can feeling for others. Are we willing to help the wife that lost her husband, or the dad who lost his job, the single mother who just can't make her rent? You know, when we exercise compassion, we're not only a blessing to others, but it benefits us. I tell so many people, it's not just the people that receive what you give, it's about the giver. Being obedient to God, having compassion, sacrificially giving. It's about you. You're building those rewards in heaven. People got this thing all wrong. It's not about who receives it. It's about you, the giver. Let me give you another example. Two men were headed. They were heading by dog sled to their outpost in Alaska. Now, they were both in danger, and they were freezing to death. As they were going along, they come upon someone who was apparently nearly frozen. And one said to the other, let's just stop and help him. And the other said, no. If we stop and we help him, then we're going to freeze too. And then we're going to freeze to death and we'll never make it. And the one who wanted to help said, well, just let me off here and you go on ahead. And he got off the dog sled and his companion continued. And he tried to revive the dying man by massaging his arms and his legs in order to get the blood circulating in his body. The effort he extended in massaging the man's limbs gave him physical body heat, that he needed to keep from freezing to death his own self. And the snowstorm was soon over, and the two were safe. But down the path was a dead man with a dog sled, all alone. You see, we're never more like Jesus than when we exhibit compassion. Christian, do something. Have compassion and act on it. The fourth thing under that second point I want you to see is that caring people do get involved. There in verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. See, the Samaritan went in to him He did not pass by. He chose to involve himself. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oil, probably olive oil, was, you know, it was used by the people of the period, people of the times, as medicine to soothe the pain of open wounds. And wine was an antiseptic to keep the wounds clean and prevent infection. And next, the Samaritan set him on his own animal. And we assume that he traveled with a donkey. Instead of riding, he allowed this Jew, his racial enemy, to ride while he walked. The Samaritan brought him to an inn and he took care of him. There were no hospitals, no emergency room, no ambulances, no 911 as we know it today. There was no place to drop off this person that had been victimized. So the Samaritan rented a room, went to the expense of paying for something there in the inn, and cared for the man the best that he could. Didn't have to, didn't do it for no reward, did it just because he had compassion. In our culture, it's so easy to be isolated. It's easy to look the other way when we see a homeless person with a sign. It's easy to refer a person in need to a relief organization or the church down the road. And it's easy to forget to pray for or call or visit a fellow church member going through a difficult time. You see, but Jesus got involved in the life of people. And you see the fifth thing, that caring people are not stingy. In verse 35, "And on the morrow, when he departed and took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Notice that on the next day, when the Samaritan got ready to leave, he paid the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more to spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Not only did he care for the man, but he paid the bill. See, Jesus is not stingy either. He's typified with the Samaritan. He paid our sin debt with his own life. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus asked an easy question. Finishing the parable, Jesus turned to the lawyer and asked, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer answered, and he said unto him, "He that showed mercy on him." Jesus responded. Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." If we want Jesus Christ's blessing, if we want to be a caring person, a caring church, a caring soldier here on the front line, we must go and we must do likewise. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, everyone wants to be a part of that caring church, but I remind you that the church and Christians, they're made up of members. You are soldiers in the cause of Christ. Are you a caring individual? Are you a cold individual? Do you comfort people or do you condemn people? Are you concerned with others? Are you concerned about yourself? I'm praying for you. I want you to be a soldier. I want you to reach out.